Hey, everybody. This is Pastor Travis from AOL Church, and I want to thank you for joining us on our podcast. I pray this inspires you, encourages you, and leads you to your next step to connect with God. Enjoy the message.
When I think of Jesus, I think of Jesus that he has fire in his eyes. Come on. He's got a sword in his hand. Come on, how many of y'all know that our Jesus that we serve, he's a warrior and he fights for you and me? And I got news for the wicked that are in this land, that are even in this nation today. He's coming to judge them. They better get their life right. They better turn their heart or he's going to turn it off. And I'm just here to tell you, I'm thankful that I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last, the author, the finisher of my faith, my advocate, my bright and morning star. Come on, who's thankful for that? My Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha. Teach, Travis. Yes. I get excited when I think about the Lord. And so what the Apostle John here, he's a persecuted for what he believes, and he's inside of a cave, he's inside of a dark place, and God reveals himself to this Apostle John. And I want to tell you too, that should bring encouragement to you. If you're in here this morning, you're at a dark place. If you're in a cave and you're backed in a corner, God wants to reveal himself to you. And he reveals himself to John, and he sees himself when he turns. The Bible says that he hears a loud voice. In fact, you break it down, it was like a megaphone, and he turns and he looks, he sees the lampstands. Meaning this, the first thing that he sees is the church. And I want to tell the church this morning, the best thing that you can be to your neighbors, the best thing that you can be to this world, the best thing that you can be on Facebook is a witness of Jesus Christ. Because when people turn and see you, they ought to see Jesus on the inside of you. And so he turns and he sees the lampstands, but then it goes on and he sees a robe that goes all the way down to his foot. That means this, that he saw him as the high priest, and the high priest that he makes intercession for us with God. He sees him as the king of a gold band around his chest. That not only was it a gold, it was made of gold. It wasn't in the likeness of gold, but it was gold. That means he was a king that was higher than any other king. That means that there ain't no high like the Most High. Come on. They may think otherwise in Colorado, but I'm here to tell you right now, there ain't no high like the Most High. Come on, can I get a witness this morning? There ain't no high like the Most High. And so he sees him as that, and he sees his feet that they're bronze and they're still on fire, that he's bringing, that he's already as humanity, he's walked through judgment, but he's bringing judgment to us. But the bronze being heavy, meaning he's not in a hurry to do it. He's given the church a time to repent. He's given them a time to make their hearts right. He said his eyes were like fire. His hair was like white. The Lord came to him. It says the Lord came to him on the emperor's day. The Spirit of the Lord came to him on the Lord's day. And I want to tell you this, that the Spirit of the Lord wants to come to you today as well. And he says, write to the church, and we saw the first church, we saw the loveless church in the church of Ephesus, that they were a working church, that they were a laboring church, that they read their Bibles, they prayed, they did all those things. They sought the Lord, but one thing they forgot to do is they forgot to love God. And I want to tell you, I've been guilty of that. There's others been guilty of this, but he said, if you repent, I will come to you. And we saw the church at Smyrna last week, they were the persecuted church. Of how they were backed in a corner. But God said that he would come and he would fight for them. But this church we want to talk about, the church at Pergamum, you get ready. He's talking about the compromising church. And so it says in chapter 2 and verse 12, he says to the angel of the church in Pergamus write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. There's some things you need to know. That word angel there, those of you that have been here need to know this. He said, talk to the angelus. Meaning this, talk to the messenger or talk to the pastor. He said, because the pastor's the one that's going to reveal the message to the body at Pergamum of what needs to happen. And I'm here to tell you this morning as your pastor and as a messenger that God has given me a message to bring to the body this morning. You can either take it, receive it, or you can throw it out the window, but I'm here to tell you, God wants to give you something fresh manna from the Word of God this morning. He says to the church at Pergamos, you need to know this about the city. In Pergamum, it was known as the Athens of Asia. It was known for its architecture. It was known for its art. It was known for education. It was known for philosophy and sculptures. In fact, one of the highest reflections of artistic achievement is in the history of mankind was right there in the city of Pergamum. You also need to know this, that it was full of gods. It was full of goddesses. It was full of pagan temples. It was scattered throughout not only the lower sector of it, but also the medium class sector in the middle, but also in the higher districts. It was full of pagan worship everywhere that you turned. The thing that it was known for the most was right in the center of the city. It was known for the great altar of Zeus. It was the centerpiece of the city. It was 115 feet wide. It was 110 feet long. It had stairs, 24 stairs that went to the top of it, and at the top it went another 40 foot in the air. Meaning this, they were trying for everybody, when you were in the city, no matter where you were, you could see the altar of Zeus. Another thing about it, it faced towards the west. It was everything that was against the Lord. See, in the tabernacle, where did it face? It faced the east, because that's where Jesus came from. But they believe the God of Zeus, we'll put it from the west, because we don't do anything that Jesus does. We don't do anything that the Christians of this world, the God that they serve, we're going totally against it. See, in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, as Pastor Robert, if those of you that were here, if you look from the outside, all you could see was a curtain, but you could see the Holy of Holies. See, he said, all of these things, I still want you to see that I'm still the exalted King. No matter where you are in life, I still want you to see the Holy of Holies. See, the reason for the altar of Zeus being higher than anywhere else inside of the city, they wanted the people to see that the God of Zeus was more powerful than any other god that they served. It was one of the wonders of the world. It was so big. It held the residence. Another thing you need to know about Pergamum is the proconsul of Rome lived there. In the city of Ephesus was the place where the court would get together, and the proconsul of Rome would go, and they would make decisions and laws, and they would decree things. That man lived in Pergamum. Where Pergamum was, legend has it is this, he had a sword. The proconsul of Rome would be like the president today would be the King Domitian, but the proconsul of Rome would be like the Speaker of the House. This was an evil person. Do I need to say more? Read between the lines, Americans. And he said this. They said this. If you went to his court hearing, if you lost in battle in court, and his sword stayed up, that means you lived. But if his sword came down, that means you died. It cut your head off. The sword of the proconsul of Rome controlled lots of what went on. It was also told that the man who pierced Jesus' side, it's called the spear of Longinus. The spear that, you know, in the story in Scripture where it says it pierced Jesus' side where blood and water flowed. The proconsul of Rome was the man who had the sword. Not only the sword, but he had the spear that pierced Jesus' side. Because legend had it of this, that whoever had the spear that pierced the Son of God was the one who would take over the whole world. So here in the city of Pergamum was not only a place of art and agriculture, it was a place of education and philosophy, but it was a place of wickedness and evil that covered the earth. In verse 12 he says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, I want to clarify some things over the next couple of weeks as I talk about these churches. But the word church is ecclesia, and it means this, a called and prestigious assembly. Can I tell you what the church is this morning? Does the church want to know what the church really is? It's this. If you don't, I'll move on to the next subject. Are y'all ready? Ecclesia, it's a called and prestigious assembly. A prestigious assembly of distinguished citizens who determined laws, debated public policies, argued and ruled in judicial matters, elected chief magistrates, and decided who should be banished. Pastor, why are you bringing politics in? Because I'm going to tell you right now that all throughout Scripture, anybody who was a prophet talked about politics. All throughout Scripture. Pastor, why have you been so adamant about people to vote? I'm going to tell you why. Because the church needs to be the one that's controlling our country. The church. You know why we're at today is because the church is full of people behind pulpits who are weenies. Sipping on lattes and wearing skinny pants. If you got skinny pants on, hey, I still love you. But I'm just here to tell you. They're a little light in the loafers, but we need men of God to stand up for the things that are going on in this country today. And as I read that word, it fired me up. This is the church. We're the church. Why are you talking about those things? Because I'm just here to tell you right now, it will be a cold day in Louisiana. Come on, those of you that have been there. I was in Moreau, Louisiana, preached the rodeo Bible camp in the middle of July one time, and I told them kids, if you die and you don't know Jesus, you might just stay here. Right? But I'm just here to tell you right now, the reason that I'm so passionate about this, because I'm telling you, my vote is for capitalism and not communism. You're like, Pastor, how can you back that up from the Word of God easily? The talents, the parable of the talents. To one he gave five, to one he gave two, and to one he gave one. The one he gave five to, he invested, he worked, he planted, he used it. He capitalized his investment. The second one did the same thing, and it got bigger and bigger, just like somebody who gets a paycheck, who actually works, who goes to work, does what their boss says to do. Come on, invest that money more, and he gets more and more coming back to him. That is capitalism, people. Communism, I'm going to bury it. I get the same as everybody else. How many of y'all's vote is for capitalism? Amen. Sorry, let me stick to the text. But I'm an American. Come on, who's a proud American this morning? All right, Trump 2020. A body of, all right, listen to this. This is ecclesia. This also means this. A body of believers who have been called out, called forth, selected, and assembled to be God's representatives. In every town, city, state, or nation, a body called to make decisions that affect the atmosphere of a region. Come on, you're not just the church, but you're to be filled with the oil, handled by God, a mouthpiece for Him, and filled with the power of God. It says these things, so it goes on. It says, "An angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things say he who has the two-edged sword. These things say he who has a sharp two-edged sword." The meaning of this goes back to that proconsul, the proconsul of Rome. He's telling them this, "These things say he who has the sharp two-edged sword." He's reminding them, you live in a city where the proconsul of Rome, where he carries the sword, whether or not you live or die. But I'm here to tell you that my sword trumps the proconsul of Rome. It's by my sword that you live or die. And we need to be reminded that he is the first and the last. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And he's reminding the people of that. This word sharp, this is interesting. What this word means is the sanitizing effect of a medicinal cleanser. An astringent intended to attack infection and remove disease. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it tells us this. That the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We need to know this about the Word of God, that sometimes we hear messages and sometimes we are stretched. But what the Word does is it cuts garbage out of your life. And the way that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, that means one edge of the sword is out of my mouth. And when it comes out of my mouth, it goes out of his mouth as well. That's a two-edged sword. Not only am I saying the things that I say, but the things that I say, God's saying it as well. In the armor of God, he talks about in your waist to have the girdle of truth. That's the written word of God. How many of y'all get encouragement from the written word of God? I know that I do. But then he also talks about the sword of the Spirit. There's a difference between the written word of God and the spoken word of God. When you speak the word, dynamite comes out of your mouth. When you say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and not doubt in your heart, and it shall be done. I'm telling you, there's an authority that comes from the word of God. So it works when we use the word. It's yours and his together. But the second part of that, sharp, it brings correction. But not only does it bring correction, but there is no sign of infection when we repent. Isn't that good? There's no sign of infection. That means when the devil tries to come and bring you shame, guilt, and condemnation for the things you repented of, that sharp two-edged sword did away with all that infection. You cast that back down to where it belongs. Goes to verse 13 here. I better keep moving. It says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. The first part of that, he says, I know your works. That means I know the works of you. I know the things that you do. I want to tell you again, we're not saved to works. We're saved by grace. But he writes this because he's thankful for the things that you do. I should say that differently. He's thankful where you serve. How many of y'all know even Jesus, he didn't came to be served, but he came to serve. He said, I see where you dwell, meaning this, that word dwell goes back to those that have prominent eminence, meaning those people that have been there, those people that their grandpappy's pappy was from Pergamum, and now you're from Pergamum, and now you may be in your 60s, and you've seen all the changes that have happened in Pergamum. Can you see the same thing in America today? Those of you, I mean, I'm young, but still, I can see all the different changes that have happened. But he said, where you dwell. He said, I know your works and where you dwell, where the seat of Satan is. I'm going to give you some interesting facts about the seat of Satan this morning. He's talking about the great altar of Zeus. That's where the seat of Satan was, the great altar of Zeus. See, I told you the dimensions of it and how big that it was. See, people thought, you need to know this, that at the top of the altar of Zeus was a bronze and bull. And at the top where the bronze and bull was, this is where Antipas, some scholars believe that he was a pastor inside the church. See, the church was started by the Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul had several pastors through there, and they believe that Antipas was probably one of the leaders. And it talks about how he was martyred. This is how he was martyred. At the altar of Zeus, there was many times there was grain offerings, but there was also people that were sacrificed. At the bronze bull at the very top, what it was hollow and it was copper. And what they would do to Christians and believers like they did Antipas, they would put him inside the bronze bull, and there was pipes that would go outside of his horns and outside of his nose, and they would start a fire underneath that and melt that man alive inside the bronze and bull at the top of the altar of Zeus. And as he began to scream and wail, what it looked like that the bull was happy of what was on the inside of him, and it made Zeus, the god that they served, even happier. See, this altar of Zeus was the seat of Satan. There were so many demonic things. There was orgies and all kinds of nasty things, pagan worship that happened at the altar of Zeus because that was the god that they served. Another interesting fact about the altar of Zeus was in 1860, about a man by the name of Carl Heumann. And he was a historian, he was a scientist, and he was from Germany. And he was visiting this place in Turkey, and he saw this Pergamum altar of Zeus. And see, at the time, the people inside the city there, they were going, because it was full of marble, it was full of art, and they began to take those things. And him being so concerned that this was such a place of history, a place where people used to, you know, it needs to be caught up, it needs to be taken down and put somewhere where it's safe and protected, where he could get it away from the people of Pergamum. And so this scientist and this historian from Germany, he begins to reconstruct that altar of Zeus, takes it down, and he takes it to Berlin, Germany, where there was a young man that was born in the 1880s and had a rough childhood, had a bad childhood, and as he grew up, he would go to this place where the altar of Zeus was. And he got so overwhelmed by the history of Pergamum, the history of the altar of Zeus, and how people believe that at the top of that, in the spear that came from Jesus' side, and the proconsul of Rome, and how they did things, he became so overwhelmed by it, by the 1920s, as he began to get in office. His name was Adolf Hitler. Hitler was so engaged at what happened at the altar of Zeus that as he became in power in Germany, he got a guy by the name of Alfred. Alfred. And he was the lead architect of Nazi Germany, and he said this. Because Hitler was so intrigued by it, he would go sit up there, and he would think to himself, there was people that were sacrificed up here. This was such a place of power. So he went to his head architect, said, go, I want you to study it, and I want you to build me one. For when I go before my people, they will worship me like the people of Pergamum worship the altar, the god of Zeus. So where we see Hitler in the 30s and 40s, he talked to the whole place of Germany. It was reconstructed. It was much bigger. But it was the same exact design as the altar of Zeus. Where the bull was, where they sacrificed Antipas, was the place where he spoke. The difference was the bull at Pergamum was where they killed Antipas, a man who was after God's own heart. But at the place of the bull where Hitler spoke was where he declared that 6 million Jews had to die. History tells us this, and also it's also a legend. The whole reason that he invaded Austria is because he wanted the sword of the proconsul, and he also wanted the spear that pierced Jesus' side because he wanted to take over the whole world. Pastor, why do you tell me that story this morning? I'm here to tell you that story this morning. Because it doesn't matter how many people that rise up in this world, what God blesses, no man can curse. I'm here to tell the people of God this morning that the church is the only thing that can rise up against the new world of government. There may be people like Soros and Clinton, Obamas today that try to do the same thing that Hitler did, but I'm here to tell the church of the living God that no matter what he says or tries to do, come on, this ought to fire you up this morning, that the church of the living God, he said, the ones who stay faithful to my name, I'm here to tell you, no matter what goes on in the world today, the Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are made safe. The Bible says that at my name every knee must bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I may be the only one fired up this morning, but I'm here to tell you the people that's sitting next to you is going to make a difference of what we're going to in our future. The church of the living God. The church of the living God. You know, there's nowhere that we can see today of where that spear is that pierced Jesus' side. Nobody knows. It probably burned up in World War II. But you know why those things die? And you know why we can't find the brazen altar, as Pastor Robert talked about? You know why we can't find the Ark of the Covenant? Because God didn't want us to worship those things. God wanted us to worship the King of Kings, the High and Exalted One. The seat of Satan, and I'm here to tell you today that the seat of Satan is in America today. It's in America today, but there's good news to those who hold fast to his name. It's good news to those that he said, did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr. Isn't that good? Come on, who got something out of that this morning? I know I did. Goes to verse 14, it says, but I have a few things against you. So he gave him a good report. As I told you before, you need to commend somebody before you correct them. Now the correction comes. He says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. See, when these people came to the Lord, I've learned this. Christians refuse to go to the theater. Christians refuse to go to athletic events because people perform naked. Christians refuse to go to bathhouses because they knew where the bathhouse led to very sexual immorality. Christians refuse to go to pagan temples of any kind. I can't say that about Christians today. There are some places that you as believers don't need to go anymore. You know, I'll just be honest with you. There's stores inside the mall that I refuse to walk in. You may laugh at me. You may point fingers. You're so legalistic. But I'm here to tell you that the spirit on the inside of me cannot contain that inside of that store. I'm not going to do it. We need to learn something from these people. See, I want to break it down to you, Balaam, and you, if you understand this, you will begin to see what he's talking about. He was a pagan prophet from the Old Testament. He was not a man of God. There's some people that say, oh, he was a man of God. But he wasn't a man of God. He was a pagan prophet from the Old Testament. We see it in Numbers. He made sacrifice to Baal. He would shed blood on pagan altars. He made divination with spirits in all attempts to curse Israel. But can I tell you this? What God blesses, no man, no pagan, no king can curse. How many of y'all, raise your hand if you're the people of God this morning. What God blesses, no man can curse. See, in Numbers 25, he says, now Israel remained in Acacia Grove. King James, it says, they remained in Shittim. And the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to sacrifice of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. See, these men of God, these Israelites, the people of God, they had been away from their wives. They had been away from their family. So what happened? Just as we see in the scripture here, just as Balak put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. This is the stumbling block. Here's the people. We see that in Numbers 25. He called the men unto the sacrifices of their gods. That means this. They lowered their standards. It may be one time, and one time won't hurt. Y'all, I used to preach this in youth. You used to tell the story of the guy that his kids come in, they use the curse word. And he said, son, don't talk like that. And he said, dad, it was just one time. And he was making some cookies, so he went out to the yard, and he got the Rottweiler's dung, dog poop, and he put it inside the cookies, mixed it up, and said, boys, come in for some cookies. So they began to eat the cookies. Man, these are great. And he said, hey, I just want to let you know, Roscoe out there, I put some of his turds inside of this mix. They began to spit it out. He said, oh, it was just one. Come on, how many of y'all know when we have the mentality of it's just one leads to two, and two leads to three, and three leads to four? It's a spirit of compromise that comes over us. Also, what we see in Numbers here, we see the men ate what they should not eat. You know, you're like, pastor, this is very, very legalistic. We're not under that anymore. I'm just here to paint a picture to you. They entertained what was wrong. What you entertain, you will participate in. Don't play with it. Men, don't be in a room by yourself with a woman with the door closed. It leads to things. Well, she's much younger than me. I don't care. You can put everything, when you begin to entertain things, when you begin to watch things, hey, I have the same Facebook as you, men. When you see the video and then it goes to the next one of a very provocative woman, keep scrolling. It may bring attention to you, but you know what study tells us? That 60% of this room, that men are addicted to pornography. You know why? Because Balaam is at the tip of our fingers. Says that 40% of this women in the room are addicted to pornography as well. I'm here to tell you that the seat of Satan is in America today. And it's in so many ways that more than we can count. We also see this about Balaam here. They bowed down to their gods. They accommodated what God despised. We also see this, that Israel joined Baal Peor. They entered into a moral and sexual defilement. What you get close to, eventually you will participate in. Pastor Ty used to tell the story of the chicken coop. You go into a chicken coop, you will get chicken poo on you. How many of y'all told you, tell your kids that? Can I tell you as parents that? What you participate in, it will get on you. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Then came God's judgment. What is the doctrine of Baal? He said, I can't curse them, so let's make them curse themselves. This is in the church today. Man can't curse you, but you can curse yourself by your same decisions that you make. So then it goes on. It says, thus you have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I also hate. This comes from Nicholas of Alexandria, and he was a descendant of Nicholas of Antioch, and he was one of the original elders of the Church of Asia, and he converted from paganism to Judaism, and this is what he believed. There's no emphasis. Now, he believed in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He believed in prayer. He believed in the Holy Spirit. He believed in the Word of God. He believed in all these things that you believe in, but yet he said this, there's no emphasis on living holy and separated from the world. Meaning we're making the world feel uncomfortable because we're so holy. He believed this, that there's no emphasis on the doctrinal teachings of the Bible. Meaning, yes, there is some things that we need to stick to, but there's other things that, you know, eh. Number three, no emphasis on absolute truth or absolute biblical morality. He also believed this, there's no exclusionary belief that Christ alone is the way to heaven. I'm here to tell you today, you may say what, you may say wow, you may say all those things. I'm going to tell you the spirit of the Nicolaitans has crept into America, into the church today. And I'm here to tell you, there was a time in my life where I think, wow, the church is too hard. But I'm here, I just want to tell you, as I read this, this is a reminder to the church today that we need to live holy lives. I didn't get very many amens. How many of y'all know this is a reminder today that we need to live holy lives? I was playing Wilson with my neighbor the other day. You know where you just look right over the fence? I said, hey man, where you been? I ain't seen you in a long time. He said, and this is a guy that's very hooked up in a ministry here in town of a big church. And I said, I noticed that car over there. He said, oh yeah, we had a babysitter. And we went out of town with some people and he told me who they were. I said, oh yeah, I know them. Some people that everybody knows, popular and all that. And I said, oh, yeah, I know them. In fact, they live two streets over. And anyways, we're talking. And he said, yeah, we went to this city. Have you ever been there before? Yeah, I said, oh, yeah. He said, have you ever been to that street? You know that it's got all those bars on? I said, no, I've never been to there. He goes, you go to bars, don't you? And it came out this quick. I said, no, I'm a Christian. He said, what's that supposed to mean? I said, no, I'm a Christian. I don't do the things the world does anymore. And you know what? If he was an unbeliever, I probably would have answered that differently. But him, so-called being a man of God, he needed to be corrected of that spirit of Nicolaitan on his life. I said, and you should take note of it yourself, buddy. He said, well, that's very legalistic. I said, is it? Is it? I don't want people to see me as the old Travis. I want people to see he's a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become brand new. I know this is hard for some of you. Like, oh my God, he's ready to slick back his hair and start screaming at us. Well, I'm already screaming. Come on. Has it not crept into the church? You know, I'll still go to church. I'll still raise my hands. I'll still read my Bible, but I still will sleep with my girlfriend. I'll still be gay. That's not how it works. I'm just being real with y'all. That is the spirit of Nicolaitans. And he tells us right here very, 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 very clearly. He says, thus you have also those who hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which things I also hate. But then he goes to verse 16. Aren't you thankful for his grace? Aren't you thankful for his mercy? Come on, how many of y'all thankful for his love this morning? He said, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. In this sword here, he knew that they were talking about. He was referring to the one of the most brutal and feared weapons of the ancient world. He was talking about, hey, I knew the proconsul of Rome. I knew he had the sword. But you're the one that's coming with the sword, not the proconsul. He's coming to remove them himself. I know this is deep teaching, but this is the word of God. There's no way around it. This is the word. He says, repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He said, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. He said, those who repent of this spirit of Nicolaitan, those that repent of this spirit of compromise that's came in their door, you know what I'll do? I'll pour out manna on them. You know what they knew about manna? They knew that it was in the Ark of the Covenant. They knew that manna, when manna came, that means the door of heaven be poured out on them. How many of y'all want the door of heaven to be poured out on you? That means heaven opened up. Not only was it provision for God's people in the past, but it was for those who followed the Lord today. Come on, I'm passionate about this because I want you to walk in victory. I want you to walk in blessing. I don't want you to walk in defeat. I don't want you to walk in a corner all by yourself. I want you to be at a place where His kingdom come and His will be done in your life. No matter what kind of impossible thing that you're up against, He's the God of the possible. He said, I'll give you a white stone. And this was meaning to them because stones meant this. It was a token. It was a ticket. It was a reward or a reward in the days of gladiators. It was a token of admission. It was a token of victory. It was a token of gladiator discharge. It was token of covenant. It was a token of authentication. It was token of access into the spiritual realm. It was a token of favorable vote. God said this, when you repent, when you get your life right, when you begin to live holy, He said, I will come and I'll fight in your corner for you. And I will give you a token that I will vote for you every single time. I will open up the windows of heaven so big you won't have hands big enough to receive it all. But we need to be a people that lives holy and for the Lord. I'm here to tell you the reason why Hitler didn't make it, the reason why he didn't take over the world, there's a reason why the people won't make it, is because the church of God will rise and stand. Just as we see in the church of Pergamum today, how many of y'all want to be the church that rises up? Come on, how many of y'all want to be the church that stands for the name of the Lord? How many of y'all want to stand up and be the faithful ones? Amen? Come on, stand to your feet this morning. Who got something out of the word this morning? Wasn't that good? That's a word. You know, I believe with all my heart. I shared this with the leadership this morning. There's a story in Mark chapter 5. A man called the Madman of Gadara. Bible says that he had a legion of spirits on him. He did things, he broke chains, he did things that were so dishonorable. But yet when he got in the presence of the Lord, he bowed down and he worshiped him. That's a place of repentance. That's a place of, hey, I've turned. That no matter at what dark place that you are, no matter what place you are in your life, I'm here to tell you, When you get in the presence of the Lord, He'll forgive you of your sins and He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The story goes on in Mark chapter 5. Of a man by the name of Jairus, that he goes to Jesus and says, "My daughter is sick. She's about to die. If you just come to my house, I know she'll be made whole." The Bible says that when he gets there, those that know Jesus, they knew that he walked on water. They knew that he cast the spirit out. They knew all the things that he did. But yet the ones who knew him, they began to laugh because she was already dead. And he said, "Get these dishonorable people out of this house. Only a miracle can happen when honor is in the room." And I'm here to tell you the same thing today. Are you at a place of the madman of Gadara? Or are you at a place in your Christian walk with Christ where you're so comfortable that miracles can't happen in your life because you're not living a life that's holy, because you're not living a life true to the Word of God? I'm here to tell you, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. I'm here to tell you, in the last days, and especially where we're living right now, preacher, this is a hard message. Yes, it is. But the people of God need to hear it today. Are you more excited? Come on, are you more excited about the truck than you are the thing of God? Are you more excited about the house than you are the things of God? Are you more excited about living the life that you used to live? Come on, if you're saved, if you're a believer, you don't post the things that you used to on Facebook. If you're saved and you're a believer, you don't go the places that you used to go. You don't do the things that you used to do. We don't play with the world. Pastor, this is 2020. Christian, the church has changed and evolved with the world. You know, according to 1 John, it says that it hasn't. You know why he said that? Because he knew where we'd be today. This may be hard for us to receive, but let me tell you, I received it as well, of things in my life, of where I've compromised, of where that I have compromised in my own life. I believe there's a spirit of repentance here this morning. I don't want to be the church of Pergamum. I want to be the church that's holy. I want to be the church that makes a difference in my community and in my city. I don't want to go the place of paganism anymore. I don't want to do the things of paganism anymore. I want to be the church, and I want to make a difference.
Thank you for joining us today. You can stay connected with us through our website, arenaoflifechurch.org, or follow us on Instagram or Facebook. God bless you and keep you.